Ask that you return with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you've been with us in previous weeks, you know that last week we just finished our series in Colossians. And now we go to another series, a bit of a, you could call it a mini-series, in which we're going to look at the life of David and consider the consequences of sin, but also reflect on how God responds to sin and how he responds to his people. We see God's character and response to these things. And unlike our series in Colossians, in which we went really detailed text by text, line by line, this will be covering large portions of text at a time, so a little bit different feel. And in order to orient ourselves to 2 Samuel, here's a quick background. In context, the nation of Israel has recently become united under a monarchy. And the first monarch, the first king, was King Saul. But King Saul was a man who was more focused on outward appearances, didn't really have a heart, love, a desire from the heart to serve the Lord. And so when he fell into sin, and when he was confronted with sin, he hardened his heart to the Lord and he lost the crown as a result. Then there was conflict, there was division in Israel, but then it eventually became reunited after a short time. And the second king is King David. King David, known as a man after God's own heart. And after he became king, there was things went well. There was a time under his rule where Israel is winning all their battles and the nation was flourishing. And even there was a great promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which God promised to David that his family would be part of an everlasting kingdom. A sweet, grace-filled promise given to David. But then it seems that David started to take God's grace for granted. Started to abuse God's kindness, and he began to grow complacent and proud and forgetting the source of all of his success, which is God. He started to look to self. And in that moment, then, we come to our text in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'll be also reading chapter 12. So with these things in mind, let us now pay attention to God's holy and inspired word. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, "I am pregnant." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his own house. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to this house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, the ark, and Israel, and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle, and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die. So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall. So some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who appointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why Have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. He will lie down with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food from them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died, why should I fast? Could I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her. And she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Now Joab fought against Rehoboth, the sons of Ammon, and captured the royal city. Joab sent messengers to David and said, I fought against Rehoboth, and I have even captured the city of waters. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and capture it, or I will capture the city myself, and it will be named after me. So David gathered all the people and went to Rehoboth and fought against it and captured it. Then he took the crown of their king from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. And it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city in great amounts. He also brought out the people who were in it, and set them under saws, sharp iron instruments, and iron axes, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is a story that we could reflect on for a long time. But in this short while, would you teach us and drive home the points, the applications that you want us to hear? Lord, we all need to hear something from this story. We all need to grow. We all need to draw near to you, to put off the old man, to put on the new. So Lord, help us to do that now. Bless this time by the power, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever played tug of war, You know that you need to constantly be working at winning. Because as soon as you let up in the tug of war, the opposing team starts to win. There's never a moment in that tug of war where you can be neutral or you can let your guard down. Because if you are not going in this direction, you automatically be going in the opposite direction. And so it is in our spiritual war that there is no neutral ground. In our call to put to death sin and to walk in Christ's likeness, there is no neutral ground. If we're not going forward toward Christ, we are going backward toward sin. And even people of a good track record who really desire to please the Lord and who have had success in walking with the Lord, even they are susceptible to fall. Sin is crouching at each of our doors, so we mustn't let our spiritual guard down. Instead, we are to daily take steps toward the Lord. Because otherwise, we will be going backward towards sin. And sadly, we heard it in our story, that's precisely what happened to David. I mentioned of the complacency and the pride that was starting to grow up in the heart of David. And we see that immediately at the beginning of chapter 11. Right? When it was the time for war and all these men were out fighting, David should have been there. He was back in Jerusalem, lounging, not in the fight. And by not being in the fight, not being on mission, doing the kingdom work, he opened a wide door for temptation in his life. And so it goes with us. When we are not on mission, when we are not focused on seeking the Lord and His kingdom and His righteousness, we inevitably start to seek our own kingdom and our unrighteousness. There is this ongoing war between the flesh and the spirit, and they don't let up. That war keeps going. The tension remains, and they are each opposed to one another, the flesh and the spirit. And David, as he was living in luxury back in Jerusalem in his king's house, living comfortably and idly, he started to indulge the flesh. Meanwhile, the troops were at work where he should have been. And saints, let this be a warning to us not to pursue or not to seek after a comfortable, luxurious lifestyle. Idleness tends to feed the flesh. Beware of that. Just as David should have been in that fight, been out at war, we ought to be at spiritual war, focused on advancing the kingdom, focused on using our gifts to honor our king, to be again in the fight. Well, there David is. He's in his house and he goes to the roof and he looks out and sees this woman, Bathsheba. And there he starts to covet her and he asks about her. And then the next domino of sin falls as he sends messengers for her. He goes from just coveting and lusting in the heart to then actually committing the act of adultery. And then the woman becomes pregnant. And David then sends a messenger to Joab, the commander of the army. Him and the army, they're out fighting. And he calls for Uriah to come back from the battlefield. And Uriah faithfully comes and reports to David, "Yes, sir, what would you like? What's going on?" And David tries to convince Uriah to stay here for a while, to go to his wife. He's trying to manipulate Uriah so that Uriah would think that the baby was actually his baby and not David's. And you see what's happening here. A snowball of sin. Where David's coveting and lust led to adultery and now leading to lying and deception to Uriah. Uriah acts very faithfully. He knows he's supposed to be at war, and so he says, no, I won't do that. I know I'm on a mission. And so that snowball starts to continue of sin in David's life. It's picking up speed. And so David sends a message through Uriah to Joab, and he calls Joab to place Uriah on the front line of the fiercest battle, and then to withdraw the troops so that inevitably Uriah would die in that vulnerable situation. And so what is now happening? That snowball has picked up so much momentum that David's at the point of commanding murder. The man after God's own heart, how has he fallen to this low point? But he has. It's disgraceful. It's wicked. But it can happen to us as well. How quickly one, what seems like a little sin, can lead down the pathway to so many more. I hear of this often in ministry within the abortion-minded people. You see, often abortion happens when someone commits a sin of adultery or they've raped a woman, and they're trying to cover this up. And so what do? But try to kill the child that would be evidence of their previous sin, one sin leading to another. Or children, maybe you've done this, or you've stolen something from your parents, or stolen something from your siblings. And so as to not get caught, you try to cover up that one sin of theft with a lie. And then you realize there's some hole in the story of your lie, and so you try to cover up that lie with another lie. And so you have a lie trying to cover up another lie that's covering up a theft, one sin leading to another. What a dangerous road to go on. And we can get on it very quickly. I've heard it put like this of what sin can do to us. It was put like this: sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And tragically, in our story, the dirty deed happens. Joab goes through with the command from David. And we see here that Joab was an accomplice. He knew what he was doing. Sometimes we're not necessarily on that front line of sin, but we are in a sinful situation. Or we're enacting out a sin that someone else told us to do. We also bear some of the guilt, just as Joab bears some of the guilt for this sin. But then the text reminds us of a most poignant truth that we need to hear loud and clear. We hear it from verse 27 of chapter 11. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Nothing escapes from the sight of the Lord. And the Lord unequivocally calls evil, evil. He doesn't mince His words. And we're reminded of this in Hebrews 4, that no creature is hidden from His sight, but all is laid bare and open to Him to whom we must give an account. He sees it all. We need that reminder. Well, then, in our story, there comes a prophet on the scene. This is Prophet Nathan. And Prophet Nathan cares more about what God thinks than what man thinks. And so Nathan comes to David boldly to confront David's sin because he loves God and he loves David. He doesn't want David to continue to spiral down this cycle of sin. But Nathan's also wise, and so he brings forth a confrontation and a story. And we heard the story, right, of a powerful man exploiting a weak and poor man. And then David hears of this, and he becomes livid. He is angry. He says, well, how could this powerful man do this thing? Where was his compassion? That man needs to die, and he needs to pay back fourfold restitution for this evil deed. And brothers and sisters, how easy it is to be outraged like that at other people's sin. Meanwhile, we ignore our own. Well, then the famous line comes from Nathan. David, you are the man. David, you're the powerful exploiter of the poor man. David, you are the man. And then Nathan goes on to remind David of the abundant blessings and kindnesses that God has shown to David. And yet, how could David respond to God's kindness like this? This flagrant sin, this offense against his God. He reminds David of his sin. He reminds David of how this sin has been a blasphemy to the name of God. It's been an affront to our God's name because of David's sin. And he reminds him in chapter 12, verse 9, Why, O David, have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? When confronted with his truth, when he is confronted with his sin, it's right there. David admits it. He humbly acknowledges it. He stops trying to run. He stops trying to hide behind the fig leaves of his cover-up. No more playing games with God. He is going to get honest with God. He comes in genuine repentance. He comes in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And though David's sin and our sin, in real ways, it hurts others, first and foremost, our sin is against our holy God. It's an affront to Him, first and foremost. And David recognizes this, and we sing about this in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is written in response to this story. It gives us more depth to see the repentance at the heart level that David has. There in Psalm 51, he talks about his transgressions, his sins being ever before him. He acknowledges them for the wickedness that they contain, that they really are indeed evil. And then he says, it's to the Lord that I've ultimately sinned. And he says, this Lord is a good judge and he has every right to judge me. I deserve to be punished. Lord, you're in the right. You're a righteous judge. But we also remember, and we sing about it in Psalm 51. We heard about it this morning from Pastor Steiner, that God is compassionate. Yes, He is just, but He is also compassionate, mercy, full of grace. And so by the lips of prophet Nathan, he then reminds David, he brings this word of forgiveness. David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. And how we all desperately need the grace of God displayed to us and reminded to us. The grace of God only found in Jesus Christ. As we reflect in all of our wicked ways, all of our sins that have affronted our holy God, that have been an offense to Him, we remember that we deserve His justice. But in Christ, justice has been paid by Christ taking on our sins and the sin debt of death that we deserve, Christ took for us. And then Christ rose victorious from the grave for our justification, so that when we place our faith in Him, we are forgiven. And it's actually in Romans 4 that David's faith, along with Abraham's faith, David's faith is given to us as a model of the very faith that we ought to have in Christ. as it says in Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are all those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. What an unspeakable joy when we personally know this blessing of forgiveness, just as David experienced long ago. So let this be a call for all of us to come to the Lord today in repentance and faith. Maybe for some for the first time, or for others for the 77th time. But either way, it's only in coming to the Lord Jesus that you will find forgiveness, cleansing of your sin, and then power to walk in newness of life, power to walk in the light. But as we see in the story, just because we've been cleansed of our sins doesn't necessarily mean the consequences of our sin just vanish like that. You should still pay back the money that you stole, or seek reconciliation of the relationship that you destroyed by your sin. And we see it happen in David's life that there was a consequence, a fruit that came of his sin, and it was a promise that the child that was conceived by Bathsheba would indeed die. And we see David's unfaithfulness, it has ripple effects on others, just as our unfaithfulness would have ripple effects on others. But then David comes to the Lord. He comes to the Lord in prayer and fasting. He pleads to the Lord that this might not pass. But God, in His sovereign wisdom, who both gives life and takes away life, He lets the child pass. And then we see a contrast here of how David responds. Because remember, I mentioned in context, there was a previous king, King Saul. And when Saul had been confronted with his sin, and Saul was disciplined by the Lord, he responded in hardening his heart, in anger to the Lord, and lashing out. But David is different. You see, when he receives this discipline from the Lord, the text says that he came into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. He worshipped. He recognized the Lord gives and takes away. He humbled his heart before the Lord and he worshipped the Lord. And so it is for us. That our response to God's hard providences in our life should be a humble-hearted worship. There is a place to ask the hard questions. We see it throughout the Psalms. Hard questions to bring before God, but we need to always be willing to submit to the Lord's answers, or even at times the Lord's silence as we wait upon the Lord. Willing to submit from the heart to all that the Lord brings us. And though David fell greatly and there were these consequences from sin, we still see the ongoing mercy and blessing from God. Right? We saw at the end of chapter 12 that there at the end of the chapter 12 there's this high note of the army of Israel continues to have the blessing of the Lord. They continue to find victory over their enemy. And David gets to come and celebrate that victory with them. And just as much as David didn't deserve the blessing of forgiveness, here God is pouring out more unmerited blessings to David. We see again the abundant mercy and grace of our Lord. And this is this story that we've just taken this bird's eye view of as It's a powerful story. It's a story that there's so much we have learned from it, and we continue to learn from. And it's a story that's even grasped or caught the attention of people outside the church. I found in doing some research on this that those in the business world have something they call the Bathsheba syndrome. They have seen the story and learned from it and seen something in human nature that they've seen in the business world. And it's basically this. The Bathsheba syndrome is when someone is having a lot of success in their life and they're often at the apex of their career doing so well, and then they self-destruct. They do something criminal and heinous and they fall apart. The Bathsheba syndrome. And likewise, we need to be on guard. If we are having success and blessing from the Lord in our life, in our ministry, in our walk with God, sometimes it's that very success that can blind us to some warning signs in our life or in our relationships, can warn us or blind us to some of the temptations that are close, that sin that's crouching at the door. We start to rely on ourselves and not on the Lord. So watch out. Be aware. Beware of letting past successes make you presently complacent or inflate your sense of, I've got this. But instead, let this be a reminder to daily wake up and say, Lord, I don't got this. Lord, I need you every day. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me in everything I do this day. I am dependent on you. And let this story be a reminder that as soon as any sin, no matter how small it may seem, that little bit of pride in your heart, the little bit of lust in the heart, the little bit of greed in your heart, the little bit of discontentment in your heart, cut it off right away. Watch out for that sin before it grow into that snowball effect that we saw in David. Be careful what you expose yourself. Be careful of what you look upon or what you listen to or what you think about. Avoid that which would cause you to be tempted to sin. And be particularly watchful against sexual sin, as we saw David was so vulnerable to. And if you find yourself in a place where you have fallen into sin, into a grievous sin, do not cover up the sin. God sees you wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. There's no running from Him. There's no escaping from His all-seeing sight. So instead of running, just get honest with God. Be honest with one another. We need that accountability to one another to remind us to walk in the light. And if you're in a place today where I've talked about the snowball and you're already way down here, you've got this whole momentum of sin after sin going on in your life, brother or sister, today is the day to stop that cycle. Today is the day to cut that off right now. Whether it's a sexual sin, whatever sin, cut it off right now. And this is only possible, because I know there seems to be so much momentum. How could you stop it? It's only possible by the power of the grace of repentance, of coming to the Lord with a repentant, humble heart like King David, reflecting, meditating on, praying over Psalm 51 as though it applies to you and your situation, because it does. Saying, Lord, cleanse me. Help me to stop this right now. Turning to Jesus for the only one. He's the only one that can forgive and give you power to take those new steps of obedience. And if you really feel hopeless, if you really feel like you're too far gone, that cycle has just gone too far down, maybe this is time to reach out to an elder. Maybe it's time to reach out to an accountability partner, a prayer partner, to look outside yourself. Do all that you can do to seek help, to take steps forward. And I urge you, don't give up in the fight against sin. Proverbs reminds us that the righteous man may fall down 7 times, but he gets back up every time. Don't lose hope. You serve a God of hope and compassion. No matter how many times you've fallen, by the grace of God, you can get back up. Again, reach out to someone for help. In Christ, there's hope for change. And for us all, the story of David, let us be reminded to keep going forward. To keep going forward toward God. And to not let up. To not ease up. To not grow weary in doing good. Because as soon as we do, it's like that tug of war. We start to go backwards. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground in this spiritual war. Saints, you and I are made to war. We're made to war in the spirit against the flesh. So be on mission. Take those new steps of obedience. Grow in your gifts. Keep being on mission like we've heard in previous weeks. And let this story that reminds us of all these wonderful truths then point our gaze to the greater story. The greatest story of them all. The gospel story. The gospel story of our accountability to God. That He has made us. And we are to live for Him. But we have fallen. We have disgraced God. We have rebelled against Him. But in the great gospel story, the Savior has come. And He has redeemed His people by offering Himself as atoning a sacrifice on the cross. And then Jesus rose victorious in the grave. And He rules and reigns as King today. And let this great gospel story form how you think each day. Direct how you live each and every day. And like King David, in response to the great kindness and mercy of God, in response to this great gospel story, may we live in gratitude to our compassionate God. In gratitude by seeking to please Him, by seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness and all that we say, think, and do. Let us press on, saints. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, this was a big story, much to reflect on. Pray that, Lord, we would see how vulnerable we really are. Just like this mighty man who is known for his righteous walk. And yet he fell. And yet, Lord, you've restored him. I pray, Lord, that we would be restored, we would be renewed, we would experience your forgiveness and that once again the joy of salvation, so that we would be able to take those new steps of obedience. We would press on to know you more and to make you known. So, Lord, bless us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.